Let's go ahead and we're going to be in Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to be in Psalms. We're going to spend most of our time in Psalms 37, but Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9 is where I'm going first, and I'm going to just kind of springboard off of that. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Can we do that? Father, Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for our time of worship. I thank you for this word that's going to go forth. Father, I just thank you that you're going to speak to us. Father, I ask, Lord, that you prepare our hearts to receive this word. Father, I pray your anointing. Father, I pray, God, that you would just absolve any distractions in this room that would hinder us from being able to receive this word. And I thank you for that, God. And Lord, really specifically for our young people who are here today, Father, I know that this is a very important word for them, and I ask, God, that you just give them the ability to hear and to understand and to really receive this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And the reason why I said that, I know that we don't have a big group of y'all here today, but for those of you guys who are teenagers and who are in high school and everything else, I really want to impress upon you the importance of understanding that. I don't know if you guys have ever heard the saying, but there's this really stupid saying that, you know, wherever you're headed, that's where you're going to end up. Wherever you go, there you are. Have you guys ever heard stupid things like that? There's a real truth to that. And your destination and your current location is the product of every step you've taken in any one particular direction, okay? And in all of our lives, we are today in the location that we chose to head into. Okay? Now, whether that was in obedience to the Lord or based on our own personal wants and desires and hopes and dreams, the bottom line is we are the only people who can be held accountable for where we are today. Amen? Is that good? A lot of us find ourselves in places today we want to maybe cast blame on other people or hold other people accountable or say that it's because of one circumstance or another. But the bottom line is, even whenever we were introduced or exposed to negative circumstances, the way in which we responded to those negative circumstances caused us to head into a different direction. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. I got to tell you, in my life, I just hope that my destination now hasn't been the product or the effect of God doing something and my reaction being equal and opposite. Have you ever thought of that one? A lot of us would like to say, well, every time that God has done something or every time that God has spoken, I have followed him. Hey, I can't say that. I can't say that. In fact, I bet that there's been times in my life when God has done something and my reaction has been equal opposite and got me going in the wrong direction because I didn't stop long enough to understand or even ask the right questions. I made a statement a long time ago. I said, I don't think it's that we're asking I don't think that we're getting, the problem is that we're getting the wrong answers to the questions that we're asking. I don't think that's the issue at all. I think the issue is we're asking the wrong questions and we're getting the correct answer to the questions that we're asking. Right? I'll never forget waking up in 1993, walking out onto the front porch of a house here in Monticello going, how in the world did I ever end up in Georgia? Those of you who were born and raised here, that was my attitude. I told Cheryl when we got married, didn't I? There is no way on God's green earth you will ever get me to Georgia. There is no way. You want to know why? It was way too close to Louisiana. I'm looking at the map going, no, that's too close. I got out of there. I'm not going anywhere near back there. But, you know, I woke up, I literally woke up. We've been married, what, 2 months? Was it 2 months?
It depends on what month you walked out on the front porch.
It was the first day we were here. It was like 2 months after we got married, I woke up on the front porch of a house in Georgia going, I took a wrong turn. I did. It was, and I was right across the street from a Baptist church, and I'm like, now I really know I'm in the wrong place. You know? Those of you who are Baptists, just laugh. That was funny. If you understand me, you'll know that was funny. When we, you know, when we first launched this church, when we were first in my living room with a bunch of people trying to, you know, be obedient and follow God's lead and launch this church, this young man named Jamie Cheek came up through our youth ministry. Jeremiah knows Jamie, and Cassie knows Jamie, and some of these guys do. And Jamie was one of the pillars in our youth community, man. I mean, he really was. And his uncle was Larry Cheek. Larry was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention in Atlanta. And I knew Larry very well. And Larry called me, and he goes, Jason, he said, man, we are so excited that you're starting this church. I had actually offered. It was during the interim when Monticello Baptist didn't have their pastor yet. Carrie had just left, and they had gone through a season where they didn't have a church. And I was just wanting to be faithful and obedient. And I actually called Larry and said, Larry, I'll be their interim for a while. I'll serve in that church if you want them to. And Larry goes, brother, I appreciate that, but your hair ain't white enough and you ain't got a DR in front of your name, so they would never consider it. And I'm like, well, that's fair enough. But then Larry goes, but I tell you what, he said, Jason, will you start a Baptist church? I'm like, Larry, come on, man. Come on. He goes, Jason, we will give you $50,000. We'll write you a check right now for $50,000 if you'll start a Baptist church. And I said, and y'all, at the time, I was so broke. How broke were we, baby? I mean, you know when you break something and it can't be fixed? You mean like Trish the other day when you realized that Christian and them were asking for super glue because they broke your cookie jar? Jack and Trish are at our house one night, and we get a phone call. Taylor calls the house looking for super glue. You remember that, Taylor? And we hang up the phone, and all we could think is, if Taylor is asking for super glue, that junk is broke. Because Taylor can fix anything with, like, duct tape and a good look at it, you know? And we go, what broke? And Trish goes, I didn't ask. But if Taylor's asking for super glue, it's bad. So I'm not making this up. This really happened. So we're at Trish's house this past Sunday, because every now and then Jack and Trish will bless us by cooking dinner for us when we leave church, because it helps us to rest and stuff. And so we're at their house, and she cooked pecan-crusted salmon. All I'm saying is it's better than El Euro. That's all I'm saying. So we're over there eating pecan-crusted salmon and all this stuff, and we look over, and there's the cookie jar with this big, massive crack in it. You know, a big piece broke out of it, and we go, oh, that's what that was all about. The whole point to this, you know, sometimes things get broke that just can't be fixed. Anybody ever had anything get broke that can't be fixed? I have no idea how that ties into my sermon, by the way. I was broke. I mean, I was, thank you. Jeremiah knows, he lived with us. We were broke. We were broke. And so when they offered us $50,000 to start the church and everything, I mean, you know, that was pretty tempting. But I go, Larry, come on, man. They'll never let me be a Baptist. And he goes, well, that's probably true. So anyway, we turned down the money and we became non-denominational, because that's about the only little peg that I fit into. But anyway, during those days, I got no idea what I was talking about, why I started talking about launching the church and all that kind of stuff.
Not getting you to Georgia?
Georgia, yeah.
Wrong turns.
November. Alzheimer's. All I'm saying is, it was going to be a really good segue. Thank you, son. I appreciate that. But the bottom line is, I ended up in Georgia because we made a decision to come here, and it really wasn't until, I think this is where I was going, it really wasn't until the Lord called us to start the church here in Monticello that I understood why I was here. And even though I had kind of, you know, bounced in the wrong direction, God used my getting off course for His glory. And I think probably a really good way for me to start this message before I get into God's direction and continuing this thought of living a God-centered life and God ordering your steps is, if you're here this morning in this place, whoo, the Holy Spirit, my God, somebody really needs to hear this. If you're here this morning and you've gotten off course, amen, God can still get you going in His direction. And if you're in a place that He never purposed for you to be in because you got off course, where you're at now, He can still use you for His glory. What I'm saying is, you do not, listen, you cannot mess up God's plans. I think some of us in here think, you know, I've taken this life God's blessed me with, and I've gotten off course, and I've missed it, and I mean, you know, my opportunity's done. No, it's not. Do you think that you actually have the ability to screw up God's perfect plan and His perfect will for your life? You don't. All you've got to do is get Him back in the center of your life, and bam, God hits the reset button, and there you go. Man, somebody needs to hear this morning. Because I think some of them said, you know, God gave me a chance years ago, and I missed it, and so now for the rest of my life, I'm just going to fumble. That's a lie from Satan. And I've been talking about living a God-centered life, a God-focused life, and putting God in the center of everything. And I'm continuing that thought. You know, I used it for the past 4 weeks talking about the vision of the church and implementing the vision of the church by embracing and implementing God being the focus of your life at home, personally, in the life that you live, and here in the life of this church. But I really think that this understanding, this truth about living a God-centered life is probably going to prevail everything that I teach this year. Y'all remember at the beginning of this year, I started talking about, I really want each and every one of you to come up with a personal, spiritual, faith-based goal for your life, a spiritual vision. You know, I even challenged some people, go home and write down a vision statement and a mission statement for your life. How many of us have a spiritual vision for our life? I think maybe some of us haven't done that because we think we've gotten so far off course that our opportunity is done. Right? This thought of having a vision, a spiritual vision for your life is a very profound one. Step one to that is you got to get God in the center of everything. I was talking to somebody the other day who's really having a tough time with their health and stuff. And I said, you know, the problem with your present situation is you're in the center of it. You've got to get yourself out of the center of it, get God in the center of it, focus on Him, and watch Him move in all of our circumstances. You know, in my life, personally, I'm not even talking about my marriage and my kids. I'm talking about me independently as a personal, private person. And this is something else that I think the Holy Spirit is speaking today. We have identified ourselves with either our families or our spouses or our jobs or our circumstances or our worldly belongings. I think, Judy, a lot of us have forgotten about the fact that we are an individual that matters. That each and every one of you in this room is a person, singular. Now, I'm not talking about getting selfish. I'm not talking about getting narcissistic. If anything, if you'll follow me, I'll break that out of you. Because here's what happens. A lot of us, when we forget about the fact that we are handcrafted by God, called by name, known by Him, that His plans and His thoughts for us are greater than the sands, when we start getting lost in the activities of life, I mean, I can get so focused on seeing myself as Cheryl's husband and myself as my kid's father and myself as the pastor of this church and get so enmeshed in that I get lost in the activities of that. And when I feel myself getting lost in that, all of a sudden selfishness comes in and I say, what about me? There's got to be something for me. But if I allow myself to go, wait, in the middle of all this, I am still a person. And the only way that I can be the best person God's called me to be is to get a little bit of me time, but not focus on me. Now watch this. Not focus on me, but get God in the center of who I am and focus on Him and let Him speak the fullness of who He's called me to be. And as I do that, I become a better husband. I become a better father. I become a better workmate. I become a better peer to my friends because I am pursuing the fullness of who I am in Christ, not in me. So I think before we ever take the first step, what we need to do is remember, Lynn, you are a person. Singular, individually. Cassie, you are a valuable, independent, individual person that God wants to reveal the fullness of who He's called you to be. Why do you think it is that in our relationships and in our jobs and all of our interactions, we're takers? We're looking for what we can get out of it. We're looking for our little piece. It's because we've forgotten that we matter. And we're looking for that little thing that's going to make us feel better about ourselves. I'm telling you, it's because we've gotten God out of the center and the focus of who we are. Singular, individually, my hands, my feet, my body, my breath, my eyes, my ears, the hair that I still have, praise God. And those of you who don't have it, y'all look good, I'm going to tell you. We got some good-looking, thin-haired people in here. Nobody makes thin hair look better than Jack. That man got a good-looking head. If I ever lose my hair, I can only hope and pray that my hair is as pretty as it. He's a pretty man. Praise God. I matter. And the way that I can matter healthy is I put God in this. I need to put God in the center of Jason Parr and pursue God and let God call forth the fullness of who He created me to be. And when I do that, in all of my relationships and in all of my interactions, I'm able to love, i.e., I'm able to give and not take. Amen. Praise God. That's nowhere in what I prepared at all. That the Holy Spirit just spoke that to somebody in here who needed to hear that. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we're going to Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I don't have any idea. I didn't write that part down. Go to one. If it's not there, then go to the other one. I think it's 1 Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians. Come on. Yeah, like y'all don't know I'm like that. In spite of my ineptitude, this is going to be good. Y'all gonna leave here going, man, he's stupid, but he can preach. Praise God. All right. Some might call that prophetic ministry. Come on, we're having fun this morning. Okay. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, I got to tell y'all something. Before you can ever realize the things which God has prepared for you, you have got to live a God-centered life. Because if you're not living a God-centered life, you know what you're going to end up with? Everything that you can get, not everything God can give you. Amen. Man, somebody write this down. That'll preach too. I need to hit that one later on. I wonder if those of us, I wonder if we've defined the things that we consider to be God's provision in our life, I wonder if those things are just the things that we chased after, not the things God had for us. Because we didn't have God in the center of all things. So I want to talk about destination. I want to talk about direction. And this next thought, this next step in talking about living a God-centered life, implementing a personal spiritual vision for our lives, I want to talk about direction. So here's what I want everybody to do. Everybody stand up. Move your chairs. Just get you a space. You can fold the chair, put it against the wall. Just get you a space. Spread out. Y'all need some walking room. Spread out. Come on, y'all. It's the church at Monticello. Y'all know what I do. This is just... I'm going to ask you to walk around, so if you need to move some chairs to get you some... Okay, so here's what I want everybody to do. You uncross your... Mary's going, I am not putting up with this again. Are you cold? I am burning up. Okay. I'm probably misreading everything? Is that what you said?
No, it's probably being directed.
Oh. Are you in trouble again, man? Right now, your face matches your shirt. I'm just going to... Okay, I want everybody to stand completely still. I want you to clear your mind. Just completely clear your mind. Okay. Now, here in a minute, without interacting, I want nobody talking. I want you to walk to another place in this room, and I don't care where it is. And whenever you get to wherever you feel like you want to be, I'm not going to make you stay there. You're going to go back to your seats here in a minute. This is just an exercise in direction, okay? I really want you to stand completely still, unmoved. Clear your mind, clear everything. Don't even, right now, don't even think about where you might go, because I know what y'all are doing. You're going, well, let's see, where am I going to go? Don't stop. Just stop it. Just clear your minds. And here in a minute, when I say go, I want you to walk somewhere else in the room. And then whenever you get there, just stop. But you can't keep walking around. I want you to find a place and then stop once you get there. Okay? And then once we've done this, then I'll have you go back to your seats. Fair enough? Okay, everybody, close your eyes, clear your mind. Just be completely still. Go. No talking. For those of you on the internet right now, everybody's just kind of walking through the sanctuary and finding a place where they want to stop and then stopping. And they're looking at me like I'm crazy, which is pretty normal around here. All right. Very good. A couple of things I want you to take a mental note of. The first thing is this journey began with just one step. Okay? Took one step forward. In this journey, there was a decision that you had to make. And don't answer me. And don't even respond to me. But I want to ask this question intuitively, and you just answer it to yourself. How many of you in this room, even though this was a silly and a mundane practice, before you ever took one step, said, Lord, where do you want me to stand? Okay, go back to your seats. Turn your Bibles to Psalms, the 37th chapter. Psalms 37. Wow, you really took a journey, didn't you? Psalms 37. I was wondering if anybody was going to walk out the door. Somebody's going, that's my cue, I'm gone. Thank you, praise God. And I'm going to read through this. And when I get to where I feel like God's got us, I'm going to go back and hit some points, okay? Psalms 37. Y'all let me know when you're there. Y'all there? Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. If you're a person who marks in their Bibles, I would circle and highlight that. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. Verse 5, big verse right there. Big, big, big verse right there. Verse 6, he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Verse 7. If you're taking notes, man, underscore that one. Big, huge sentence right there. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Wait how? Are you sure it didn't say anxiously? Are you sure it didn't say in a stressed out fashion that would make your doctors proud? Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only does what? Causes harm. It's amazing to me, Tom, that doctors have taken all these years for them to figure out how much damage stress does to the body. David knew about it back in Psalms 37, didn't he? Bible tells you right there, all your stress, all your fret, all your upset, all your worry, all it's going to do is harm you. Your physical body it's going to harm. God knows that. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him. Do you know what God's response is every time somebody mocks you or curses you or comes against you? God thinks it's laughable. Do you know why? Because he understands who you are in him. And God considers who you are in him truth, and the attack a lie. Praise God. Let me ask you, if people speak mean things to us and God laughs at it, why do we let it in and let it define who we are? If the Spirit of God truly dwells inside of us, shouldn't our response to the attacks and the hurtful words be the same? Shouldn't we laugh it off like God does? I don't know, just maybe that's for somebody. I thought that was poignant. For he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of the many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Now, I got into Psalms 37 not to show you the contrast between a wicked life and a good life. I've taught about that enough. I'm not going there. And I really didn't bring this up so that you could feel good about the fact that the wicked are going to get tore up. The reason why I brought up Psalms 37 and where I'm going today has everything to do with this next verse. And this is where God has us today. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I need to ask everybody a question in this room. Have you fully, completely, and totally embraced the truth that your steps are ordered by God? And if you have, how much time do you spend living out that truth? Now, just a few minutes ago, I asked y'all to walk to the other side of the room. And then I asked you, how many of you asked, "Hey, Lord, would you have me stand?" And some of you might have thought, well, you were just trying to produce an aha moment. No. What I would really pray that the Holy Spirit convict us to do is to become the kind of people that are living such a God-focused life that we in a church, when the pastor is just kind of being playful with us, when we choose to move from where we are now, we won't go to some other location without first saying, "Okay, Lord, where would you like for me to stand?" And then waiting for him to answer, and then going to it. And standing at some other place, can you imagine how powerful it would be if whenever you found your location, you would stand there knowing that that wasn't where you chose to go, that's where God wanted you to stand. I tell you what would have been really cool is if one of y'all just hadn't moved, and of course you know me, I'd notice and I'd say, "Well, how come you're not moving?" You'd say, "God hasn't told me where to go yet." In this life, one really simple way, guys, that we can practice living out a God-centered life is if we develop the habit of not moving until we know God has told us where to go. If he, in fact, orders our steps, then should we not be following in the direction that he is leading us? Let me break down some of these words for y'all real quick. Psalms 37:23, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. The word steps is the word mitzad in the Hebrew. It means a step or a going. very simple. God's speaking to the very steps we take. And he's also speaking about the direction in which we're heading. You guys understand that? Because God understands that direction is defined by movement. And as human beings, movement is defined by taking steps. Okay? So he's talking about your direction and the very steps that you take. God not only wants to be involved in where you're headed, but he wants to be involved in every single step of the way, see? The word ordered, I've always, you know, this thing is, it just intrigues me, ordered by the Lord. Some people might say, oh, well, that means he's commanded him. Oh, no, it's far more loving than that. The word ordered is the word kun. It means to be established, to found, to institute, to build, or to bring into being on a firm or stable basis. That means God is not only leading you, but he's leading you in a way that is founded and firm and stable. It's firm. It's instituted. And not only that, but it's a building process. He is in the process of creating you to be who he has called you to be. I need you to understand something. When God is leading you, he's not really concerned about the geographical location of where you end up. He's concerned with who you are going to be as the person that he has called you to be when you get there. See, a lot of us think it's about our direction and our destination, when God is really more concerned with your identity in him, see? Have you ever thought about the fact that sometimes God has called you to head into a direction and it didn't make any sense to you because you couldn't figure out why in the world he would want you to be there? And he wasn't really necessarily concerned with getting you to a geography. He was more concerned about what he was going to create and develop and build and take out of and put into you along the way. Oh, man. That's why God's leading sometimes it doesn't make any sense, because we're so destination-oriented. Why in God's name would you want me to go there? There's nothing for me to do there. No, but there is a multitude for him to do in you on your way. Amen. It's beautiful. Listen to the other part of this word, ordered, or to be established. To install or settle in a position or a place. Do y'all realize that God really wants to be in our lives? In that, I mean, think about it. If you really connect the dots, the only way that God can bring forth within us who he has called us to be is for there to be more of the Holy Spirit within us. And so really, the process is one of getting us out of the center and God in the center. It's a process of getting more of our flesh out and more of him in. Each step is ordered because it's that step-by-step process of God increasing and us decreasing. And the direction that we're headed and the things that God leads us through and the reasons why he leads us through them is because it brings about this manifestation. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. 23rd Psalm. No, don't go there. But we know this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He does what? Then what does he do? Say it out loud. He leads me beside the still waters. When God was giving me this word, the first thing he gave me was the 23rd Psalm. He leads me to the side of the still waters, and then he gave me Psalms 37. And we've always, you know, I always thought when I was a kid and when I first got into ministry, he leads me beside the still waters. He's the shepherd. Okay, the metaphor is God's the shepherd, and he's leading the sheep, and he leads them beside the still waters because that's where it's easier to drink, and the sheep aren't scared of the running water, and it's all part of God's provision. And then all of a sudden, I started listening to what God was saying to me in this message, and I'll tell you what, Tom, this has really, really, really radically redefined my life. He leads me beside the still waters. Do you know what that's saying? He leads me beside the still waters. The still waters. Menucha. Resting place. Literally speaking, in the Hebrew, he leads me beside the still waters means this is the rest. This is the way to enjoy tranquil felicity. Amen. Do you know what felicity is? Felicity is the state of being happy, especially in a high degree of bliss. The steps of a righteous man or a good man are ordered by the Lord, and in his way he delights day and night. Okay, God is leading us. God is directing us. God has a specific purpose for our lives. He has an identity for us, and there's a direction that we're going through. And who knows where we'll end up? I think so many of us want to hurry up and get where God's leading us, and we forget about the fact that it's the process of the journey, the path that he's led us down, that is actually the manifestation of God working in our life. And in that, he leads us beside still waters. God, one of the most fundamentally profound ways that God can accomplish in your life what he desires to accomplish in your life is to get you beside still waters, that quiet resting place. This is the rest, the word says. This is the rest. This is the way to enjoy tranquil happiness that is beyond anything that you could imagine. How much of our lives are we going, busy, 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 busy? How many times when we get to that stopping point do we think that we're just being lazy, or we're in the wrong place, or we're not doing what God's having us to do, when in actually that's the place he has led us to? Honestly, don't answer me, but how many of y'all would really think that in God wanting to accomplish things in you and accomplish things in life, he would lead you out to a place where there's nothing going on? Leads you besides the still waters. He takes you to that place of solidarity and says, oh, let's you and I just be here for a while, because this is really going... I mean, think about it. Still being still and accomplishment. Things being accomplished in the midst of nothing happening. I mean, to how many of y'all does that make sense? It doesn't make any sense to me. Tom, does it make any sense to you? I mean, if you were to walk in this room on a Sunday and nobody else was here, and you just stood in the middle of the room and nobody else ever showed up, how many of y'all would consider to be one of the most profoundly life-changing Holy Spirit experiences of your entire life? Hey, can I tell y'all something? Maybe some of us need to walk in this building on a Tuesday evening when there's nobody here and the lights are off, and it's just you and God, and you just stand idle for a while and let God have his perfect work in your life. Whew. He leads me beside the still waters. In Psalms 37, a lot of this, in verse 8, it says, commit your way to the Lord and trust also in him. Psalms 37 and 8, y'all go back and look at that again. Because I want to redefine something for you real quick. Actually, let's go verse 4. Delight, you guys there? Psalms 37 and 4, are you there? Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way. Now, look at that. Is that not talking about a direction and a path? Is that not talking about one subsequent step after another? Commit your way, commit your steps, commit your direction, commit it, submit it, surrender. Do y'all know how many of us in this room just need to completely and totally surrender to God? I mean, we in church, in worship experience, all these things, we've all been taught, and we'll believe in the Lord and serve the Lord, blah, blah, blah. One really profound word has just gotten lost out of our church services, and that is absolutely, completely, and totally surrender. Surrender, submit, humble yourself.
I like the way Paul said it. I have become a slave to the gospel. Surrender to God. It says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. This word trust in the Hebrew and the way it's used in this text is the word chasa. Everybody say that. Chasa. Just kind of chasa. I like that better than trust. Just saying that redefines it for me, Donnie. Chasa. It's Hebrew. I'm probably mispronouncing it. I don't care. It's the best my little Cajun self can do. Chasa. So let's read it that way. Commit your way to the Lord. Chasa also in Him. To put one's trust in, especially in God, to take refuge, to flee for protection. Listen to what else that means. To expect confidently. How many of you are confident about God and what He's doing in your life? You don't have to answer me, but how many of you are more sure or more confident about what God is accomplishing within you than you are of anything else in your life? I mean, honestly, how many of you are more confident in what God is doing in your life than even the roof that you sleep under? Than the job that you work? Than the money in your account? I've said this time and time again, I still think it's so ironic that God reminds us on our money to chasa. It's written on there, in God we trust. Your money is telling you who you should really be trusting in. To trust, chasa, to expect confidently, to hope, to rely on. Church, do you rely on God? And I'm not talking about plugging Him in the little trouble spots. I'm not talking about filling in the gaps with God. I'm talking about God is all and all. He's in the center. He is ordering your steps. You realize that He is not only directing your steps and your path, but He is taking your feet. Come here, Taylor. I know I pick on Taylor all the time. Who do I want to pick on? Sunshine. Come here, Sunshine. I call her Sunshine because I can't remember her name. She's Sunshine. Her sister is Cornflakes. That's just the life we live. Get up here. It's Marina and Mariah. Who can remember that? Okay. All right. Just stand over here. Okay. Kind of turn this way. Okay. Get this visual in your head. Can everybody just take a Polaroid of this? She is you. She is you in the epitome. They probably can't see you. Scoot a little bit further. I won't make you fall off. Stop right there. You're too close. If I get you any closer to this, Tom's going to hurt me. So just okay, for those of you that are in the internet, I've got Sunshine standing on this table, and I'm doing a visual about God ordering your steps. Now, in Scripture, when it says He has ordered your steps. Are you guys still with me? Or are you bored? Are y'all still with me? He says that He's ordered. It's kun. It's to be established, to found, to institute. He institutes. He builds. He brings into being on a firm or stable basis. Okay? Get this visual. Let this be your new understanding about God ordering your steps. She is you. You with God in the center and the focus of your life. Are you with me so far? I just happen to play God right now. It's not a metaphor. Just go with it, okay? Pastor thought he was God this morning. No, just watch this. Okay, now I want you to I'm going to manipulate your leg. I want you to let me do it, okay? Watch this. Because I believe that this is literally how it works. In just a minute, say, Lord, show me what you would have me do. You imagine living that life where you know that God is taking each one of your steps and placing them
in the direction he would have you go. And with every step, he places it and he sets it firm. And you don't slip. And you don't get off course. And in the midst of him leading you and you allowing him to lead you through that process, he is building, he is healing, he is forgiving, he is redeeming, he's establishing, and he's growing you because you're letting him order your steps. Instead of wake up in the morning and they go, oh God, I hope I did okay. Was that okay? Would that feel good to you or what? Could you imagine? Thank you. You can step down. Here, you can step down. Thank you. Could you imagine? To trust God, commit your way to the Lord. That means let him, to commit your way means to let this be the norm. Let this be the life. Commit your way. Lord, my way is yours. Where would you have me go? Okay, I'll go that way. Knowing that in that process, he is ordering your steps. To trust him to that degree. To trust. Hasa. To expect confidently, to hope, to rely upon. Certainty, belief, faith, assurance, confidence. It implies a feeling of security. Do you feel absolutely secure in God's ability to lead you? Or do you think that you can do a little bit of a better job? Trust, listen to this. Listen to this, church. Trust implies instinctive, unquestioning belief. Instinctive, unquestioning belief. How much of our lives do we spend questioning God? I'm just going to tell you, the minute you start questioning, teenagers, the minute you start questioning God, you know what you're doing? You're getting him out of the center, and you're jumping back in the center because you don't understand, and it doesn't make any sense, and you just figure out that your idea is better than his. Because his doesn't make any sense. Because you're destination oriented. You're you know, and God's more working in you oriented, you know? Trust. Instinct. Can you imagine if your instinct, if your natural spiritual instinct was to completely and totally rely on God and let him order your steps? Could you imagine living that way? How differently life would be. Trust implies, it suggests what it's supposed to look like. A lot of people say, I trust God, I trust God. Whew, when I read this, I'm not sure I've ever trusted God. Because if I trusted God by natural instinct, I should unquestionably rely on him. I should unquestionably believe in and rely upon him. It implies... Are y'all want me to quit or y'all want a little bit more? Talk to me, church. It implies a conscious trust because of good reasons, definite evidence, or past experiences. How many of you in this room could at least pinpoint one time in your past that God came through for you? At least one time, at least just one time that something supernaturally had, that the only way that you can explain it is there's got to be a God in heaven. Let me tell you something. That's all you need to trust him from that day forward. That's all you need to become the kind of person that you're... Do you see the difference between instinctive and conscious? Instinct is something that happens without thinking. Conscious is something when you get your mind involved. What this is saying is, by the Spirit, you naturally follow God. And by the flesh, you naturally follow God. Could you imagine if you got to a point in your life where your flesh was so subjugated to the presence of God that your flesh's natural response was to trust God and to let him order your steps?
This isn't just suggesting that your spirit is one with the Lord. This is actually suggesting, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, that your flesh has become one with your spirit and it is subjugated to your spirit, and its natural response is to follow God's direction. And letting that be what defines trust, whether it makes sense or it doesn't. If you want to simplify that, all that is saying is you got to get God in the center. Well, how do I know if I don't have God in the center? Do you trust Him like that? I don't. It sounds good to say I do, but I mean, that's definite evidence or past experiences. In the last part of trust, commitment. Commitment. You know what commitment means? Commitment is the kind of thing that causes you to do it when you don't want to. When you don't feel like it. When you're scared. When you're confused. Maybe when you're in sin. Maybe when you've fallen away or walked away. Maybe when everything inside you wants something else. But you've given God your word, and you're going to stand fast to that word, and you're going to be committed to it, and you're going to follow God just because you simply told Him that you would. Obedience is another word, maybe. I tell you, there is so much in this lesson that you can apply. And it's as simple as this. In the same way that when we started our little exercise, it had been real easy, if we had thought about it, to say, Lord, where do you want me to stand? It's just as easy tomorrow morning when you get out of bed, the minute your feet hit the floor, to say, Lord, where would you lead me today? Show me what you want me to do. It's just as easy for us as men of our homes to say, Lord, where are you leading my family? What would you have us as a family to accomplish for you? Show us, Lord. Lead the way. Husbands and wives, wives and husbands, parents to children, students to your friends at school. You wake up Monday morning, Lord, which one of my friends would you have me show you your love? And let me tell you something. Can I just tell y'all something? God understands that you don't want to be embarrassed in the hallways of your school. Amen. He won't do that to you. He will give you awesome little opportunities away from everybody to speak to them and to talk about God's love. He understands the world that we live in. He doesn't want to expose you and hurt you. And He'll prepare the hearts of your friend when it's time for you to speak. And it'll make a difference in their life. I pray for all of us that we begin starting. You remember a couple of weeks ago I said, man, take 10 minutes a day. Take 10 minutes a day and sit down with your Bible. Or sit down and talk to God. Just carve out 10 minutes a day to focus on God. I believe the next part of this that God's telling us is when you wake up in the morning, when you get out of bed, say, Lord, what would you have me do today? Lead me today, Lord. And let your new conscious response and your new instinct be to follow that lead.